Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Martha, from where you're sitting, can you see that with me standing here? Okay. Yesterday I was in conversation with one of my boys, Jonathan to be specific, and I had been up studying for some time before. Anyone need a Bible this morning? Ray has some in the back. If you don't have one, you'd like to have one, raise your hand. He'll give you one where you can turn with us to Romans chapter 12. I've been up studying for a little while, and Jonathan got up, and he was getting ready to go out. And I said to him, I said, Jonathan, as I was sitting here studying, I had a thought cross my mind I want to run by you. I said, the thought is this. I think the difference between a good man and a great man is their willingness to be misunderstood. He goes, what? I said, a good man will explain things to you that you can understand. You may not necessarily agree, but you can understand. I said, like, for example, he was getting ready to walk out the door and he had on flip-flops. And I said, let's just suppose that I say to you, you know, Jonathan, you shouldn't be wearing flip-flops out on a Saturday morning. Here's the reasons why. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All of them you can understand. And you may disagree. And you may decide to do it anyway. But a good man will tell you things that you can understand. But a great man will tell you things that are the truth that you may not be able to understand, that you may have to grow and mature into. And the difference between a good man and a great man is that a great man will tell you the truth that you have to grow into. And he doesn't fear being rejected because you don't understand the truth because you're not mature enough to be there. Gives us something to ponder, doesn't it? Thought about my own daddy. How many times has he led us into places where we were ahead of the curve and everybody else was standing around going, that's ludicrous, that's crazy, that's not right. And he kept saying, you may not understand it now, but you can trust me. According to this word right here, this is truth. How many times does that happen? This week, and I'll share more about this story with you in a minute, but this week I was talking to someone about the fact that we're 30 years old and we're predominantly a 50-50 black-white church. They said, yeah, we have culturally diversified church also. I said, yeah, but was it that way 30 years ago? Well, no. I said, it's common today. Everybody, you know, it's more that way now than it's ever been. But 30 years ago, we were not the norm. I do not want normal.
Abnormal.
Yes, I want us to be abnormal. We are abnormal, yes. But we had someone who stood in front of us and said, remember that red and yellow, black and white, they are precious. Let's all remember that. Because the difference between a great man and a good man is a good man will tell you something that you can understand, but a great man will tell you something that you may have to grow into. And I pondered that all day yesterday and just thought I'd sort of share that with you this morning, give you something to think about as your week goes on. Last week we looked at Romans chapter 12, verse 9. As you're following in your Bible, I will read you the handout that I gave you last week where we rewrote Romans chapter 12. Beginning with verse 9, our translation begins this way. Let your love be sincere and genuine. Regarding evil with horror and wed yourselves to what is good. Be affectionate, devoted, and tender one to another, showing respect and eager to outdo each other in showing honor. Verse 11. Never be lazy in your work. Be on fire with the Spirit and be a slave to the Master. Verse 12. In your hope, be joyful, steadfast in time of trouble, and steadfastly maintaining the habit of prayer. Verse 13. Providing generously for the needs of the saints. That's exactly what we just did this morning. providing generously for the needs of the saints, making welcome the stranger, and pursuing the practice of hospitality. Verse 14, when someone harms you, don't curse. Call down the blessings of God on them. 15, share the happiness with the happy, and grieve with the sad and the sorrowful. Verse 16, live in harmony and have equal regard one for another. Do not be too ambitious or haughty. Accept humble tasks and befriend the lowly. Verse 17, never return injury for injury, and aim to do what is honorable. Verse 18, if you can, so far as it depends on you, and so far as you have responsibility, be at peace with all men. Verse 19, never take vengeance into your own hands. And verse 21, never let evil get the better of you, but conquer evil with good. What we looked at last week, ladies and gentlemen, was what I termed horizontal grace. We think about grace, and we think about it being vertical. God's grace towards us. But there is a horizontal grace, where we extend and we offer grace to each other. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, it gives for us what I have termed the list of the graces that we can extend one towards another. Also last week, one of the things that we discussed was this. It's our inner decisions, not our outer influences, that make us the kind of people that we are. It is our inner decisions, not outer influences, that make us the kind of people that we are. This week I read a quote from a gentleman whose name is Dr. Viktor Frankl. He's a survivor of a Holocaust concentration camp. And in his memoirs, he writes this paragraph. We who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer significant proof that everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms. It is the freedom to choose one's attitude in any given circumstance. Written by a Holocaust survivor. The last of the human freedoms is the freedom to choose our own attitude in the midst of the circumstances that we find ourselves. When we look at Romans chapter 12, we are given the list of graces that we should be extending to each other. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Let me read you the first four verses of Romans chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. I'm reading out of the Living Bible translation. Give a warm welcome to any brother who wants to join you, even though his faith is weak. Don't criticize him for having different ideas from yours and about what is right and wrong. For instance, don't argue with him about whether or not to eat meat that's been offered to idols. You may believe there is no harm in this, but the faith of others is weaker. They think it is wrong and will go without any meat at all and eat vegetables rather than eat that kind of meat. Now, let me just stop right here and say, there was an argument in the first century church that when meat was offered on an idol or on an altar to an idol, that then some Christians would take that meat that was offered on that idol and they would eat it. There was a belief among some believers in the first century that if you ate that meat, that because it had been offered to an idol, that you became condemned because of eating that meat that had been offered to idols. There were other believers who said, that's malarkey, you can eat this. And so there was this discussion that was going on. The writer in Romans says, don't argue about that. Some will, some won't, but don't be in an argument about it. Verse 3, those who think it's all right to eat such meat must not look down on those who won't. And if you are one of those who won't, don't find fault with those who do. Hello? For God has accepted them to be His children. They are God's servants, not yours. Hello? Hello? They are responsible to Him, not to you. Knock, knock. Let him tell them whether they are right or wrong. And God is able to make them do as they should. Reason why, first reason I want to give you, remind me please, I'm sorry. I get excited about getting to this point and I forget. I looked down, nobody was writing, and I thought, there's the problem. From last week. Okay, well, horizontal grace. Sorry. I'm going to share with you this morning four reasons why I believe that we do not offer to each other horizontal grace. We looked last week at what we ought to be offering. Now let's look this week at what it is that keeps us from offering it. All righty? Sorry. All right. First thing is, verses 1 through 4, accepting others. We don't offer grace horizontally to other people because we don't accept them. We don't accept people. Please understand that there are two kinds of people in the world, the lost and the saved. Only two kinds. Remember, please, that on Judgment Day, the sheep are divided from the goats. And then God says, well, all you not so bads, please just sort of fill in the middle. That's not how it works. Okay? How many of us, though, have heard people actually say, you say, are you a Christian? Well, I don't know that I call myself a Christian, but I'm not so bad. Well, you just fit in the middle here then. There is no middle. There's only two kinds of people in the world. Lost and saved. Sheep and goats. Dogs and ticks. The way I like to define them. Those who carry bloodsuckers. Dogs and ticks. Two kinds of people in the world. Part of what prevents us from offering horizontal grace is, number one, we forget this little fact. But number two, each of these people are treated differently. Okay? Under lost, I pray that I never forget this as long as I live, okay? Under lost, let's all remember that dogs bark. That's what dogs do. Dogs bark. Lost people sin because they're sinners. We cannot go to a lost person and go, I can't believe you did that. Why? That's what lost people do. Please hear me. A sinner is not a sinner because they sin. A sinner is a sinner because they haven't accepted Jesus. That's the only issue. And so because of that one issue, lost people do what lost people do. They will go somewhere on a Friday night and get so drunk they will stick their face in a public toilet and throw up. Now, in my mind, that is somewhere close to a mental illness. Probably is a mental illness. In fact, my personal conviction is all sin is a form of mental illness. To a degree or another, to one degree or another, all sin is a form of mental illness. There's no chapter and verse for that. That's my own personal. Okay. But you see, here's what we want to do. We want to rent an airplane and some trucks. And we want to spend Friday flying over Charlotte with this airplane and a huge banner on the back. How many of you saw it?
I did.
Has a picture of a 10-week aborted fetus on the back of the airplane, pulling this banner, and it says, abortion at 10 weeks. And we want to fly all over Charlotte, waving this banner, and driving these trucks downtown that have these huge pictures on the side of them of an aborted child. Happened last Friday. Yes, ma'am. Because I'm riding along looking at that plane going, what is that? Let me tell you how ludicrous that is. Do you know why? Well, let me just say it like this. I won't go there at this point. The point is this. Until you come to Jesus, everything's okay. It's normal. Because dogs bark. So we have no stones to throw. I can't believe you'd kill an unborn child. Well, I can't believe you'd be so stupid as to try to appease your guilt by spending your money on a truck and an airplane. I can't believe you'd be so dumb as to sit on Hebron Street with a sign. Of course, my office is just around the corner from here, so that's how I know this. With a sign that has an arrow on it, and in lime green with black printing, it says, abortionist. I've seen many a car pull into that clinic and them out there with those little brochures trying to hold them out, and I've not seen one person take one. But I sure feel better because I'm doing something about this. I'm on my soapbox. I'm protecting life. I'm pro-life. I feel better about myself. The fact that you are disgracing the name of Jesus Christ never crosses your mind. Because here's the question you got to ask yourself, ladies and gentlemen. Would Jesus be piloting the plane? If he wouldn't, get out! He'd be showing up at a pastor's meeting somewhere here in the city, walking around going, isn't it a shame that so many of you are lost? If he was going to be ugly about anything, he would actually be down at Rebound, standing in the back, wiping sweat off his brow as he's cooking in the kitchen. That's where he'd be. He wouldn't be getting himself thrown in jail because he was breaking the laws of the land in order to make a point, because it's never right to do wrong to do right. We have, ladies, and if you have any stone in your bag, this is the way Sheree Culpepper taught it to me. If you have any stones in that bag that you're carrying to throw at lost people because they're acting like lost people, put your bag down. Because I'm going to tell you something. The lost people do what they do because they know it's wrong and they're trying to cover up the pain that they feel. What they're looking for is not more condemnation from you and I, but the love and the acceptance of Jesus Christ. The reason why we don't offer horizontal grace is because we don't accept people. Now, hear me, because somebody's going to call me this afternoon, and I'm going to say, you weren't paying attention. Okay? Hear me. I didn't say accept what people do. I said accept who people are. Well, are you saying that we shouldn't do anything about abortion? Oh, I'm saying that it's so much. I'm telling you that life does not begin at conception. Life begins when you are conceived in the mind of God. That's when your life began. And that the problem with an abortion is not the terminating of a child, but a termination of the will of the plan of God. Therein lies the problem. That before the worlds ever were, God conceived you.
Yes.
And to abort the conception of God is where the problem is. But God offers forgiveness for that. Because it's not any greater sin than any other sin. Because all sin is on a flat plane with God. And it's all covered by the cross of Christ. Therein, ladies and gentlemen, is our message. Thursday, I was working in Salisbury and Lexington. Had some great Lexington barbecue. In Winston-Salem and Thomasville. Left home at 6, got back home at 10. I thought that was a long enough day. we were coming back, and I had sitting in the seat next to me a gentleman named Jesse and a guy in the back from Hickory named Mike. And Jesse said to me, "You know, it's rumored around work that you're a minister, are you?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Can I ask you a personal question?" I said, "Sure." He goes, "Well, you may not want to answer." I said, "You'd be surprised how many questions I will answer." He said, "Well, let me ask you this question then." He said, "How is it that you as a minister can tolerate and put up with being out here in this workforce where people curse and cheat and steal and lie?" And I looked at him and I said, "Jesse." And I looked over my shoulder and I said, "Mike, I want you two to know that Jesus loves you." Right where you are, right who you are, and no matter what you've done, Jesus loves you. And because of that, as a real minister, I don't want to separate myself from you. I want you to know that I'm exactly where you are. Neither one of your lives are perfect before God. And guess what? Neither is mine. And what the three of us face is different from anybody else in this car. But do you know what? As long as Jesus loves you, I love you. And I want you guys to know Jesus loves you. And how many of you know it got real quiet in that car? It got real quiet. Because you see, we as the church have trained people how to respond if I pointed my finger, stuck it on the end of your nose, and screamed and hollered. But we as the church have not trained society how to respond when they are unconditionally loved, like you and I were unconditionally loved when we lived in sin. And like we are unconditionally loved when we sin. I'm looking for a whole new group. Abnormal is a good word. If you were born in this country, a sinner can no more help sinning than you can help being an American. Because they were born in sin. Horizontal grace to the believer. I reread you Romans chapter 12, verse 9, because when we translated it last week, here's what we said. Let your love be sincere and genuine. Regard evil with horror. Regard evil with horror. You know how you can tell when a man's been born again? He looks at the things he's done in his life and it scares him to death he was ever able to do that. He looks back and he goes, "Oh my God, what was I thinking?" See, the lost don't ever say that. You can tell if a man's been born again because he's horrified that he was ever able to do the things he did. And the person who calls themselves believers, who is not horrified by their sin, needs to take a second look at that relationship real close. Horizontal grace. Where we accept others even though we may not accept what it is they're doing, what it is they're saying, how it is they're responding, or what it is that's going on. There are two things, though, that keep us from accepting others. One of them is comparisons. I want to read you something because someone else actually spelled this out much better than I'm able to. And I will tell you who this is, but his name eludes me right at this moment. Chuck Swindoll wrote this. Christians seem especially vulnerable when it comes to comparison. For some reason, which I cannot fully discern, we are uneasy with differences. We prefer sameness, predictability, and common interest. If someone thinks differently or makes choices or makes different choices than we do, prefers different entertainment, wears different clothing, has different tastes and opinions, or enjoys a different style of life, most Christians get nervous. We place far too much weight on externals and the importance of appearances and not nearly enough on individuality and variety. We have acceptable norms in which we are able to move freely and allow others the freedom to do so. But heaven help the poor soul who steps beyond those bounds. We compare musical taste. We compare financial incomes. We compare marital status. We compare spirituality on the basis of externals. If an individual appreciates hymns and mellow songs, fine. If another prefers jazz or rock, watch out. If someone makes about as much money as we do, we feel comfortable, relaxed, and accepting. If they make a great deal of money more than us, drive a luxury car or two, own their own airplane or a summer home, or take extensive vacations, we consider them extravagant. Even though we know next to nothing of their giving habits. If someone is married, has several well-disciplined and intelligent children, like ours, of course, and we enjoy being around them, then they're in. But if a person is living alone, divorced, or a single parent, or has gotten married, or has never gotten married, well, something must be wrong with them. Actually, the only thing wrong is our comparison. Who wrote the Let's Compare rule book? Will you please show me from Scripture where God is pleased with such negative attitudes? Why can't a person be spiritual and enjoy expressions of music or art totally different from those you like? Who says it's carnal to have nice things or to enjoy a few extravagant luxuries, especially if one's generosity is also extravagant? Why can't people drive any car they can afford or vacation anywhere they please or live in whatever size home they enjoy or wear whatever clothing they prefer? Just because you and I can't or don't choose to or would prefer not to doesn't mean others can't and shouldn't. Comparison, hear this line, comparison fuels the fire of envy. It prompts the tendency to judge. It makes us prejudiced people. It was never God's intention for all His children to look alike and embrace identical lifestyles. The church is not a religious industry designed to turn out mass-produced reproductions on an assembly line. The Bible wasn't written to change us into cookie-cutter Christians or paper doll saints. On the contrary, the folks I read about in the Bible are as different as Rahab and Esther. One a prostitute and the other a queen. And usually as Amos and Stephen, a fig picker turned prophet and a deacon who became a martyr. Variety honors God. Predictability and mediocrity bore Him. God has made each of us as we are. He is hard at work shaping us into the image He has in mind. His only pattern for character is His Son. He wants each of us to be unique, an individual blend of expression unlike any other person. That is by His design. There is only one of you. There's only one of me. And the same can be said of each member of His family. One of the reasons why we don't offer to each other horizontal grace is because we spend too much time comparing ourselves among ourselves, and the Scripture calls all of us who do that fools, a word to be used lightly. But it's a direct quote. That when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we are fools. Verses 1 through 4 said, okay, you got this group over here who doesn't have any problem. It doesn't violate their convictions to eat meat off of an altar. You got this group over here that it does violate their convictions. Fine. You stay away, you eat, and both of you hush. Is that what 1 through 4 said? Neither one of you judge the other for their convictions. And yet, how subtly the enemy whispers into our ear. Oh, look at that dress.
What's that?
She dyed her hair. Oh my God, the cardinal sin. And how innocent, not really innocently, that's not the word I want. How subtly the enemy judges, whispers his judgment, and we stand in agreement. And we need to remember what the Bible has to say about agreement. Ouch. Yes? Comparison is the root of pride. Somebody else. It is a pride issue. Yes, it is. Very good. The second reason why we don't accept each other. Oh, gosh. This is the other word that gets me in so much trouble. But remember the difference between a good man and a great man. The C word is what we call it around my house. We just can't be comfortable if we're not trying to control each other. Some of us think it is. But you see, we have this comparison that we have established. And so now then what we do, and understand this, all manipulators use one of two bullets. All controllers use one of two bullets, intimidation and manipulation. That's the two bullets in their gun, manipulation and intimidation. And somehow or another, we just won't let Don eat meat off that altar because we've compared and we've decided that's not right. And I'm just trying, I'm not really trying to control him, I'm just expressing how I feel. I'm not trying to control. I really know what it is that they need to be doing, and I'm just sharing. I'm gonna leave the decision to them, but I just want them to be informed. See, when I say that the two bullets are manipulation and intimidation, all the controllers in the room go, that wasn't me. I don't intimidate anybody. Of course, anybody who said, that ain't me, it's you. Okay? I've always said, just, you know, we don't need to be throwing elbows to each other, but we need to receive every elbow the Holy Spirit throws. I hit dog, we'll holler. That's exactly right. If you went, ouch, that's you we're talking to right this minute. And we won't even get into the subject how women were cursed in the garden with the spirit of control. And how that spirit needs to be brought to the cross and nailed there because it is the desire of every woman to control a man. Now, if you'd like to discuss that, we'll do that sometime. But it is the desire of every woman to control a man. It's the curse that was placed on her in the garden due to sin entering the world. Yes, Ray?
Thing. I know God's in control. It's not in
He's in charge. He's not in control. He's in charge. He's in charge. That's exactly right. But we have this thing where we justify and rationalize our control issues by super spiritualizing them. And please hear me after that last comment I just made. There is such a thing as controlling men. Yes. Okay? There are controllers on both sides of the gender issue. Okay, you're welcome. Every time I look at... Yes. Who was that? The guy you almost married? There are controllers on both sides of the gender issue, ladies and gentlemen. Okay? Stay with me. It's just that men weren't cursed with that in the garden, but that's a whole other subject, a whole other time. But we have to be careful that really we don't cloak our control, our manipulation, our intimidation in religious garb. We try to control our religious taboos. Remember a few years ago, David Wilkerson wrote a book, and all of a sudden, if you just were not saved and you were not a Christian if you had a TV in your house. You remember that? Some of you are going, no, I don't remember that. David Wilkerson wrote a book, and he swore that a TV was the throne of the devil in your home. And if you had a TV in your house, it was an altar unto Beelzebub himself. And I mean Christians all over the world were throwing, not me, they were throwing their TVs out. I got one in every room. Don't I, baby? So as far as David Wilkerson is concerned, of course, he's come back now and said, you know, I made a mistake, I was wrong. Okay? But years ago, there was that taboo. You had a TV, you're just not fully saved. We have TVs about music. I remember a time when it was sin to have a deck of cards. I remember once we went to the Baptist orphanage. And we were walking around and they were showing the Sunday school class I was a part of. The orphanage, and we walked in, there was this big room. And one of the little girls said, oh man, this would be a great place to hold a dance. The person leading the group said, we're Baptist, we don't dance. The little girl spoke back and said, I'm a Baptist and I dance. But there was that taboo, remember that? There are some people who say they follow Jesus and they won't have anything in their body that has caffeine in it. And they look down their nose at anybody who does. Some years ago, I found out about a guy that I was working with who attended a church locally. Charlie and I were talking about this a couple weeks back. He attended a church here locally. And so I said to him, I said, you know, you ought to have me come over to your church sometime and sing for you all. He says, well, if you do, you have to sing a cappella. I said, why is that? He said, because we don't have any musical instruments in our church. I said, why is that? He said, because it's not recorded anywhere in the New Testament that they had any musical instruments whatsoever. I said, it's also not recorded they had indoor plumbing, but I'll bet you got it. I'm not going to say who it is. I left the name out intentionally. But I also said to them, how many buses have you got parked out in your parking lot?
But ain't no buses.
10. Ain't none of them in the New Testament either. But their point of pride was,
we don't have any musical instruments. Everything we do is a cappella.
Great. I hope you have a church full of perfect pitch people. I remember once when my dad was pastoring in Winston-Salem. The junior high Sunday school class was in the basement. And everybody remember, you know, the Baptists, we all bought paint by the 55-gallon. It was that throw-up green. And everything that wasn't in the sanctuary was painted that ugly throw-up green color. So, hospital green, is that what it is? That hospital green. So, we came up with the idea that we wanted to paint our basement Sunday school room, and we got permission to do so. So we went into the concrete block basement Sunday school room and painted the entire room white. And then where there were cinder blocks in the room, we painted them bold colors. So what you wound up with was a polka-dotted Sunday school room. Looked neat. People went crazy. just couldn't believe that we had desecrated the holy temple. And I'll never forget the Sunday my dad stood up and said, I understand that there are some of you who are concerned about the way the junior highs painted their Sunday school room. May I give you one piece of advice? Stay out. You'll find it much less upsetting if you'll just stay out. Then you won't have to see it. Difference between a See, but those things used to be so taboo. I remember one of my first real heartthrobs, a young lady named Robin. Her grandfather, her entire family was Pentecostal holiness, and I mean to the T. Her grandfather was Pentecostal holiness evangelist. When Robin and I went out in the summertime, she wore shorts. They were right here. She never wore any jewelry, had hair down to here. She didn't need to wear any makeup. She was beautiful as she was. But anyway, she would not wear any makeup. But do you know why our relationship ended? Because I believed that once you were saved, you were always saved. And of course, the Pentecostal holiness, that was right out the door. I was just as lost as I could be because I thought that once you got saved, you stay saved. Maybe that's what it was. But do you know, whenever we went out, we never went to a movie. Oh my God. I can't be sitting in a theater because Jesus might come. And if I'm sitting in that movie theater when Jesus comes, He'll leave me. Now I'm going to tell you something. She believed that. Of course, now we went to a bowling alley and bowled. But we couldn't go to a movie theater. We didn't spend any money on makeup. But $75 was spent every Saturday making sure that hair looked like a beehive on her mama. Because that's what holiness is. Remember those days? Sometimes we just endeavor to try to control people with our own little taboos. I won't say that. Okay. I do want to. I know of a true story. I'm not. I know of a true story where a youth pastor went to a denominational meeting, and while they were there, they showed slides of a missionary trip that were taken by some of the leaders. A month later, this same youth pastor came under correction from the church leadership because he showed a film, a Billy Graham film, to his youth group. If they are still pictures, they are okay. If they are moving pictures, they are not. We shake our heads and we go, how ridiculous. And yet, in much more subtle terms, we endeavor to try to control others the identical same way. I remember the day the church here in town turned me and Eddie Balcom away because I was coming in to sing and he was bringing a guitar. And guitars are in honky-tonks, and this ain't no honky-tonk, son, and you ain't bringing that guitar in here. And thank God we've moved away from a lot of that sort of thing. Now let's press on and move away from the rest of it. Okay, the reason why we do not offer horizontal grace is because of our lack of accepting of others. Number two, we just won't refuse to dictate, verses 5 through 8. Romans 14:5. Some think that Christians should observe the Jewish holidays as special days to worship God. But others say it is wrong and foolish to go to all that trouble, for every day alike belongs to God. On questions of this kind, everyone must decide for himself. If you have special days for worshiping the Lord, you are trying to honor Him. You are doing a good thing. So is the person who eats meat that has been offered to idols. He is thankful to the Lord for it. He is doing right. And the person who won't touch such meat, he too is anxious to please the Lord and is thankful. We are not our own bosses. Hello? We are not our own bosses to live or die as we ourselves might choose. Living or dying, we follow the Lord. Either way, we're His. Look at verse 5. Last line out of the Living Bible says, on questions of this kind, everyone must decide for himself. And to that, I say, no. We're going to do it my way. Because I know what's right. I'm the pastor here. I'm the set man. I'm in authority. And from now on, it's... on such questions. Now, we're going to get into that there are some questions it is my way or the highway. Okay? Jesus was born of a virgin. I don't care what some groups tell you. Okay? It was an immaculate conception. Alrighty? He did live a sinless life. His atonement at Calvary purges us from all sin and gives us the ability to live sin-free. Jesus is coming back. There is a heaven, and believe it or not, there isn't a hell, and both of them are eternal. Unlike the group right across the county line that teaches, oh yeah, there's a heaven and there's a hell. But what happens is we all stand before the judgment seat of God, and God determines how bad you've been. If you're saved, you get to go to heaven. But if you're lost, we have this grading scale. And you go to hell until you pay God back for your sin, and then we all eventually wind up in heaven because we all know that we are all God's children. We are not all God's children. Some people are children of the devil. Okay? That's a direct quote from Jesus, the man himself. But there's a church right across the county line that'll tell you that. There's one right here on this side of the county line that will tell you that all of you are going to hell. You know why? Because you don't belong to their church. Because Jesus said of himself that he was the true light who had come into the earth. And unless you are a true light, you go to hell. So let's all run out to Men Hill and become true lighters. No, let's don't. Let's just love them in their ignorance and hope that they really do come to the true light. But you see how we love segregation. Let us learn to refuse to dictate to others. You can't wear that. You can't say that. You can't think that. You can't believe that. I had a long-held personal belief challenged yesterday. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but a long-held personal belief challenged yesterday. And I sat down and I started thinking, you know, they might be right. I could be wrong. They might be right.
I've been thinking like this all
along. No, I hadn't either. Because I was so sure I was right, I never entertained the idea that I might be wrong. And then I said to Michelle, you know, I'm thinking that maybe this thing over here that I believed might be wrong. And she's like, oh, Don. You don't really... Wait a minute. And I said, wait a minute, honey. The problem is not really... The question here is not really, am I right or am I wrong? The question is, am I willing to entertain the idea that I could be wrong? You see, about once a year, I like to preach to you like everyone in the room is lost. Because I'd like for you to give serious consideration to the possibility you might be. Because if you can convince yourself you are, you are. But the person who are and doesn't think about it just stays are. There isn't anything wrong with taking our sacred cows and laying them on the altar and see if God gives them back to us or not. But what we would prefer to do is just dictate. We don't want to do verse 5. On the questions of this kind, everyone must make a decision for himself. So next week, what we're going to do is instead of doing that, we'll have a dress code. And a hair code. And an attitude code. You know, I didn't learn to ride a bike by never falling off of it. But sometimes in our spirituality, we want to keep people from falling, and as a result, they never learn to ride. Here's the other issue about dictating. If you bind it on earth, you've handcuffed God. Ooh, think about that one a minute. Number three, the third reason why we don't offer horizontal grace. Never assume a position in another's life you're not qualified to fill. Never assume a position in another's life you're not qualified to fill. Verses 9 through 12. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, so that He can be our Lord. Oh, what a novel idea that is. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, so that He can be our Lord, both while we live and when we die. You have no right to criticize your brother or look down on him. Remember, each of us will stand personally before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess." Yes, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Boy, what some wonderful verses those are. Verse 10, you have no right to criticize a brother or look down on him. No rights. You know why we can't judge? Why we can't be judge and jury? And one of my favorite shows, I don't watch much TV anymore because I got too many things to do, but I generally try to plan supper to hit about 7 o'clock so I can watch an hour of Law and Order. I love Law and Order. I think I've seen about every episode there is. Most of the time, before the first donk donk, I can tell you I can tell whether or not I've already seen it. We love to sit as judge and jury, don't we? But here's our problem. Our problem is that from where we stand, we don't know all the facts. We are unable to read people's motives. We attribute motives. We're unable to read motives. It's impossible for us to be totally objective. Part of our problem is we lack being able to see the big picture. There's not a one of us in this room that doesn't have blind spots. And we are prejudiced and have blurred perspectives. Last but not least, the fourth reason why we fail to offer horizontal grace is because we don't express grace and liberty wisely. Let me read you verses 13 through 19. I think that says 18, doesn't it? Okay, it does say 19. I fixed it there, not on my notes. Verses 13 through 18, listen to these verses out of the Living Bible. So don't criticize each other anymore. Try instead to live in such a way that you will never make your brother stumble by letting him see you do something he thinks is wrong. As for myself, I am perfectly sure on the authority of the Lord Jesus that there is nothing really wrong with eating meat that has been offered to idols. But if someone believes it is wrong, then he shouldn't do it because for him it is wrong. In other words, if it violates your conscience, don't do it. And if your brother is bothered by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you go ahead and eat it in front of him. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. Don't do anything that will cause criticism against yourself, even though you know that what you're doing is right. I'm going to give you a good illustration of that in a second. For after all, the important thing for us as Christians is not what we eat or drink, but the important thing is stirring up goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you let Christ be Lord in these affairs, God will be glad, and so will others. In this way, aim for harmony in your church and try to build each other up. I'd like to summarize verses 13 through 19 in two words. Be mature. Be mature. If you've got or had children, and one of them gets to be a little older than the others, and they reach this stage in life where they are given the privilege of being able to stay up a little longer than the sibling or other siblings. How many of you know hell breaks out in the house? Yeah. What this verse is saying is don't be like the older child and sneak around behind mom and dad going, "Hey, stay at mom and you do na 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 na." And they do that. And we do it all day long in the church. Different subject, same attitude. Don't be the child who, when mom walks in and goes, "Okay, now, Susie and Johnny, time for you to go to bed," don't be the one that hollers up, "I don't have to go now, do I?" That's what these verses are talking about. There may be things that are fully permissible to you, but if you know that it causes someone else to stumble, stay away from it when you're around them. Out of maturity and respect. Be mature. Let me reread these verses to you in another, not translation, but another interpretation. Nothing that is not specifically designated as evil in scriptures is evil. I'm getting ready to use your word in just a minute. You knew it was coming all day, didn't you? Nothing that is not specifically designated as evil in scriptures is evil, but rather a matter of one's personal, here it comes, Charlie, preference. So let it be. Even if you personally would not do what another is doing, let it be. And you who feel the freedom to do so, don't flaunt it or mock those who disagree. We are in the construction business, not destruction. And let's all remember that God's big picture kingdom plan is not being shaped by small things like what one person prefers or over another, but by large things like righteousness and peace and joy. One more scripture reference and I will close. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. What we all need to do is go to the tattoo parlor and have this put on our foreheads. Ephesians 4. Of course, I can't because I'm a member of the PWAT club. PWAT. P-W-A-T. People without a tattoo. I'm a minority. I'm petitioning the government now for college grants, tax breaks, minority status, hiring privileges, because people without a tattoo are a minority. Amen? So I got my own minority going. We're called the PWATs. But if you want, it might not be a bad idea to have this tattooed on our heads. Verse 29, don't use bad language. Say only what is good and helpful to those you are talking to and what will give them a blessing. Don't cause the Holy Spirit sorrow. Now, boy, just think about the impact of that for a moment. Don't cause the Holy Spirit sorrow by the way you live. Remember, He's the one who marks you to be present on that day when salvation from sin will be complete. Stop being mean, bad-tempered, and angry. Stop your quarreling, harsh words, and dislike of others should have no place in your lives. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God has forgiven you because you belong to Christ. There's us a good motto to live by. We need to extend to each other the graces that we would want others to extend to us. Yes, Charlie. I knew when I used the word preference, you couldn't.
I have found something that is really, really beneficial, but it's hard to do.
Don't worry about it. He'll take care of it. Keith will get it. Go ahead.
I've put it in play. I've put it in at work, right? I know when to not make a statement. I've learned. This is far enough. Now, I saw this in Scripture when Jesus watched the guy walk away. He talked to him over and over and over about what he needed to do to be perfect. If you want to be perfect, well, sell all your money and come follow me. Take up your cross and come on. And he walked away. And Jesus didn't follow up that. He could have, and he would have been correct. Every time you want to say one more little sentence to prove your point, I'm going to tell you what. You come to a place where the plank gets so many nails in it, you can't use a saw on it anymore. For you carpenters.
That's true. We need to offer to each other the graces that we wish others would offer to us. Well, ain't nobody offer me no grace. Well, let me just simply remind you then that there is a fact in life. We reap what we sow. And I generally find that people who just don't have any grace offered to them, it's because they're not offering out any grace. Somebody's always on my case about something. That's because you're always on somebody's case. Because we get what it is we give. We cast our bread upon the water. And it comes back. Yes, Steve. That's exactly right. That is exactly. And see, that's where this whole thing. See, we tell our children lies in order to fence them in, rather than fencing them in with the truth. We don't want our children to consider suicide as an option. So what we tell them is, anybody commits suicide goes to hell. Well, that is not true. That ain't so. Somebody said that, didn't they? But see, what we do is we use that as a manipulative tool. Because, see, if I can scare you away from thinking about killing yourself by lying to you, because it is never right. But we'll tell our children a lie that they'll grow up with that lie. Then somebody like me comes along and says that's a lie, and then they get mad at me. Because everybody knows my mama wouldn't lie to me. I did this for your own good. Your own good is the truth. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The truth will do. The truth will do. Amen? Father, we want to thank you for vertical grace. Because we wouldn't have anything to give away horizontally if we weren't standing under the spout. And being washed and cleansed of our guilt and of our religion and of ourselves. But Lord, we ask you to use us like a spout that others can stand under and receive your grace. That although we may not agree with what people do, we stand willing to stand on the truth. Wrong is wrong, and Jesus loves you anyway. Come to Jesus, and don't break His heart anymore. Father, we offer that grace one to another. And we ask you to make our lives and to make this place a grace-filled place. place. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The elders will be at the front for any of you who feel it necessary to respond to this morning's word. The Lord bless you. Have yourselves a great week.